We're reminded how privileged we are, not only to be members of the body of Christ, and in this present dispensation of the church age as members of the royal family, but that we have an opportunity to come together as often as we do to learn from thy word, and then learn the principles that are so clearly taught in thy truth. This evening again, as we go over these things, we ask that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by them, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Last night, and I want to just back up a little bit so that you are right with it here as far as our study goes. If you have not been here for the last few nights, we reviewed the introduction on Tuesday night, and I don't think we actually got to where we left off when I had left to go to Greece. But nevertheless, by last night, we were well into our subject. As a matter of fact, Dan Hill had asked me some questions on my computer through Online America or America Online or whatever it is you call it. I didn't want to particularly answer him back on the computer, and so I called him on the phone. And not only did I teach the class last night, but then I taught it again between 9:30 and 10, because a lot of the questions that he had were relevant to what we studied last evening. And he liked those two phrases, cohesion and coordination. Do you remember them? How we related that to the fact that the faith rest drill really cohesively and coordinatedly takes the two areas, or take all the areas of the nine other problem-solving devices and blends them together, giving them, of course, meaningfulness and purpose. In and that of itself, the faith rest drill is phenomenal, but it works and provides that necessary coordination between the entirety, so that when you take any one of the areas of the 10 problem-solving devices and mix that with a faith rest drill, there's the cohesiveness and obviously that principle of coordination, making them all work together in an entirety. Then under points 5, 6, and 7, we dealt with the 10 problem-solving devices are a part of your very own invisible assets. And the fact that this cohesive process exists, as well as this coordinating aspect, their ability to provide support and direction comes directly from the faith rest drill. So you can see now how important faith rest is in the operation of the defense mechanism of your soul, whether it be adversity or whether it be prosperity. As we indicated last night, of course, prosperity can be just as difficult for some as adversity. And I'm sure there's at least one who wasn't here last night, and you didn't hear what I said, so I'll repeat it for your benefit. Let me try prosperity for a while and see if I can make it. Like this guy who, I guess, he's an Arizona inhabitant and won the $102 million rollerball lottery thing. And when he heard that he'd won it, he was in the process, I guess, of painting a house. He was a house painter. And he just set his roller down and walked away, never to touch the thing again. Well, I'd have at least made provision for somebody else finishing up the house, especially if I had $102 million. He's probably going to have to pay about $1 million a year in taxes. Aw. But nevertheless, that could be disastrous for some believers. I personally know believers, probably some of which are even at Westside Bible, that if they won a huge amount of money, we'd never see them in class again, ever. And that's why you don't have what you would like to have. Okay? For those of you that are directly related to that statement. Under point six, the problem-solving devices are designed by God for every believer to deal with every adversity, every problem and suffering in life. But remember, the key is that you do it from your own soul. You cannot live your Christian life on the basis of the advice that someone else gives you. It must come from your own soul. Now, someone asked me last night, wouldn't it be, for example, advisable if somebody hadn't thought of something and you bring that up to them and then they say, oh, yes. Well, that's not counseling. Generally speaking, you know, when you're sitting around talking with people and you bring up something that they don't know, you're not sitting there saying, and now let me tell you, and all that business, or what is commonly referred to as counseling. When people come for counseling, they generally have some serious problems, some of which are not even biblical or spiritual, some of which are strictly physiological and they need a doctor. Some people come for advice and they have a mental problem. In other words, they're loose somewhere. Now, doctrine can be therapeutic. Too often it is, as a temporary measure. But if you have a chemical imbalance, for example, I don't care how much doctrine you have, you're going to eventually have a problem. And we've seen that, at least here, with one young lady who was very positive to the Word. And while I was teaching, she was hearing voices, which, of course, is one of the last stages of mental illness. And eventually, she just completely flipped out. And since has been dealt with and has had a balance in her chemistry. She had a chemical imbalance in her brain. And you see, if the brain isn't working right, you can't take in doctrine. If you're sitting there going, I could be teaching the greatest stuff in the world, and you'd be giggling in your brain. Or if the fluids in your brain are boiling and they're not supposed to be, it's rather difficult to concentrate or to get doctrine straight. The biggest problem that I see is what I suggested last night, is not the fact that people don't take it in because they're chemically imbalanced or medically incapable. It's because they don't follow through with all of the stages of a particular doctrine. They try to ride on the function, or rather on on the mechanical stage, and that's only the beginning. The mechanics is just, how do you do it? But then there's the functional area as well as the execution of that function. And we briefly dealt with that, and we're going to cover that in detail this evening. And what I'm going to say about faith rest, rest assured, it will relate to every single doctrine you have ever learned. Because there's a definite mechanic involved, such as rebound or the confession of sin. If you just use the mechanical aspect, it's not going to work. Because the mechanical aspect is what puts it all together, but then you have to learn how to operate it, how to make it work, how to use it, how to apply it. And we know that from the three phases that are involved in rebound, the mechanics has to do with the knowledge thereof. You got to know what the thing is able to do before you can try to operate it. For example, you wouldn't throw your laundry into the back of your television and expect it to do anything but get dirtier. It's not going to wash it. I love that one commercial where the kid has put oatmeal in the VCR. That is not quite the purpose of oatmeal or putting toast in your VCR or bread thinking that it's going to pop out toast or putting a cassette into your toaster. There's something mechanically wrong there. You may know the mechanics of it and you say, well, my VCR works quite similar. It has a slot and I I kind of throw the cassette into it. This has a little lever, and so I'll push it down, and then, of course, you've burned up your tape or whatever. You can't play a CD on a record player. It's not just a glorified 45 RPM record player. It's a completely different thing. And the beauty of at least some of the mechanical devices that most of you use, you don't really have much knowledge of the mechanics anyway, other than how to hook the thing up and make it work, unless your VCR is still flashing on 12, which would indicate that you've gotten that far. At least you know how to put the thing in and push the button, but you've never learned how to set the clock or to preset it for recordings, etc., etc. They're making it easier and easier now. Now, you even go step by step with voice commands. No, not that, dummy. You do it this way, you know, that sort of thing. It's not quite that crude, but I just wanted to do that to be illustrative or illustrative, depending upon the part of the country you've come from, whether the Caribbean or the Caribbean, whether the roof or the roof. All right, so you do this from your own soul. No one else can live your Christian life. And when you go to someone and say, what should I do in this given situation? Well, let's say an immature baby Christian goes to a mature believer. The mature believer is going to go into the resources of what he would do in that given situation. So he tries to convey this to this baby immature believer. What good is it going to do? He doesn't have the functional ability to put that into execution. He can teach him the mechanic, but that's not going to work. And there's where the failure lies. And so, of course, the important thing is the continuation of taking in doctrine on a daily basis until you build the necessary building blocks of reserves in your soul so that when you're confronted with these things, you can simply use them as an everyday process in life. That's what the Christian life is all about. Not leaning on other people to live it for you. See, some people have never grown up. It's like children who say they're old enough now to do certain things, and yet they still lean on their parents for everything. Well, that's not the way it works. Eventually, you get to the stage where you are self-sufficient, right? I know there are extenuating circumstances involved where occasionally something happens and parents are always there and they should be always there. But I'm talking about a child now who's 52 years old and still living with mama because they're afraid to go out and, well, they've never grown up. So I want to make that perfectly clear. All right, so under point 7, believers have choices every time any adversity or prosperity comes into their life, and of course, each of which can be a detriment to them. And therefore, the key is to have the problem-solving devices on your defense lines with the coordination and cohesiveness of the faith rest drill. Then we began point 8, and this is where we'll concentrate this evening, the three spheres involved in the function of the faith rest drill. The first is faith mechanics. The second is faith functions. And the third is faith execution. In other words, this is how it works. Now, if you've numbered them, then follow that by 1, or if you've lettered them, follow it by A. The three spheres. The first sphere is faith mechanics. There are two stages involved with faith mechanics. Stage one is mixing the promises of God and faith. Again, remember that faith, which is non-meritorious, I want you to understand that as soon as faith becomes meritorious, it's no longer faith, it's works. And that's what people have stumbled over for years when you try to tell them, for by grace are you saved through faith. And those that believe that we're elected to salvation say, if you can have the faith, then that's a work, and it's not of works, and therefore you've missed the whole thing. Now, it's different, though, if the faith that you have is directed not from the source of your own being, but rather directed toward the value and worth of the one in whom you have that faith. Again, be reminded that a promise is only as good as the one that stands behind it. Faith is only as good as the one to whom it is directed. If you said, I had faith in so-and-so and they failed me, eventually your faith regarding that individual becomes minimal. And the quality of your faith hasn't changed. What changed? The quality of the one in whom you had that faith. So when you hear people say, well, you know, they stumble and fell, I guess their faith wasn't strong enough. That isn't the issue. As a matter of fact, that's a faulty premise, because that's works. When the faith originates in you and is directed within yourself, in other words, it goes out and then comes right back in again, that's works. And I'm not saying it doesn't have any value in other areas of life. You know, you begin a project and you believe in yourself that you're able to do what you're proposing to do. That's, in effect, having faith in yourself, right? Y'all with me, or have I lost you already? Now, when it comes to God, however, it is not the value of your faith that's important. It's the value of who and what God is. In salvation, how much faith is actually presented by the believer to believe in Christ? Remember that little bleep? Just that little signal that goes forth? Some people think they have to muster up some great deal of faith. Well, let me tell you something. If the faith that you are directing is as a result of its source being from you, then it's works. But if the faith that you're directing is faith toward the value of the one in whom you are directing it toward, that's grace. See the difference? Should I say it again, or did everybody get it? Y'all got it? I don't want to lose you here. One more time. If the faith originates from me, and the value of that faith is based on the amount that I have, regardless of the individual to whom I'm directing that faith, it's works, because it's my faith. Whereas if very little of me is involved, and I'm directing it because of the worth of another, that's still faith, but it's based on, and it's non-meritorious. That's grace. It's the greatness of the one in whom you have the faith, not the greatness of the one having the faith. There's the difference. And I think that's 99% of the failure in most believers. Well, I failed. I didn't have enough faith. That isn't the issue. You failed because you didn't have faith in the one you should have. If you have faith in self, I can assure you of this. Dear, dear people, you're going to fail. But if you have faith in Him, you'll never fail. because He'll do it. And all you have to send out is that little beep of a signal called non-meritorious faith. Now do you have it, everybody? Good. If not, get the tape and play it over and over and over and over and over again. Of course, I've only been saying that for years, but unfortunately, a lot of people miss it. And all of a sudden, they say, I believe I've got it. By Jove, I've got it. And that's good. That's what makes the Christian life so exciting. And you find out that your past failures are based on the fact that you had a faulty premise. And the premise was that you thought it was the degree of your faith that made the difference. It isn't. It's the value of the one in whom you have the faith. What value is it if I believe in Christ and He's not the Savior? You see? And I can have an enormous amount of faith. That's works. But what value is it if I send out just a little bleepy signal of faith in the accomplishment of Christ on the cross and I am saved? And that's the way it works. That's grace. Remember, grace is always dependent upon the greatness of one having done something on your behalf, which is free and is never merited. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. If I do something and I get an award for it, I've earned it. I've deserved it. Faith, you don't earn. You don't deserve. Now let me suggest to you a verse and see if you can analyze it in the light of what I've just said. Remember what I just said about faith and so on? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Question, what's the gift? Well, look at the last part of the verse. Not of works. What's the opposite of works? Grace is the means by which. Faith. You weren't listening to what I said. Remember, take the package of what I just gave you. For by grace are you saved through faith. Whose faith? That little thing that we send out. That little weak signal. It's like, and I used the analogy recently, some of you forgot it. But here's the parallel to it, and I think it's phenomenal because you don't even see it. In a musical instrument, string type, you have a device, okay, which has magnets in it. Let's just put four in there because that's the one I'm most familiar with eight strings running across the top. Or sometimes there's simply a soft iron bar which has been wrapped repeatedly with thousands of windings over the core, okay, of insulated copper wire. Then I'm going to do it this way so you can get a better idea. There's a string. That magnet is sending out magnetic lines of flux. You remember that in high school? Okay. And you did it with iron filings. You put a magnet underneath a piece of paper and you sprinkled the iron filings and you saw that there was a definite pattern. And one was the North Pole and the other was the South Pole. You remember that? Huh? Remember, children? Okay. Now, what you probably were not told then, which I'm going to tell you now, if you break those lines of force repeatedly, you create an infinitesimally small electrical charge. Okay? Now, if you have a big one, magnets and windings, and you have a means of which you can turn this thing, you can actually produce electricity. And what's it called? A generator. That's how a generator works. You know, you can take a generator, the old generators in a vehicle, not an alternator, but a generator. You could put it on a testing block. Just run it through with a motor. And as long as you got that thing turning, it'll generate its own electricity. That's the way they used to tell whether it was good or not. It would work on its own, because it had all of the necessary components to do that. Now, this little device picks up those infinitesimally small, just super small signals, sends it through the wire, and then it is plugged into an amplifier. And the amplifier, you hear it and you say, man, that guitar is so noisy. And it's all coming from one of those little stinky pickups, breaking magnetic lines of force repeatedly as the strings pass over the magnets, being converted from your faith to a crescendo of sound. Good illustration? Close. That's about the way it is. You put on a little beep, beep, and it comes back, salvation, see? With a roar. Now, if this thing had the means, right here, of putting out the same sound as the amplifier, you wouldn't need the amplifier. You see it? So if I had the means that my faith was sufficient, provided I could crank up enough of it, I wouldn't need God at all. So watch that business of how much faith do you have. The issue is, in whom do you have your faith? To whom are you directing your faith? And then, for what purpose? Okay. If you got that, well, I've got more to give you. If you didn't get that, pray for a while that you get it the next time around. I'm not going to just cover this tonight, obviously. This is a principle that I think is very important, and it's a principle that I have seen not only abused, misunderstood, but totally unknown in some areas, where they just simply think it's because of their faith. And then you see they walk around with this arrogant pride, with their legalistic noses stuck in the air, telling you how great they are because of their great faith. That isn't the issue. There's a man of great faith. Now, there's a man who has a great God in whom he has his faith. That's the difference. You know what I like about doctrine? And especially what I just said. Who gets the glory out of what I just said? God gets it all. And you know how much we get? Zero. For instance, I like zip too. We have others, phrases that we use. But let's say you take that pickup. I've got a bunch of them at the house. And you say to somebody, this is a great pickup. It's one of the greatest pickups I've ever used, heard, and so on. And if you don't have an amplifier, it does absolutely nothing. Nothing. If you don't have anything to amplify that signal, nothing. You could frame it. You could gold plate it. You could enhance it. You can do whatever you want with it. Even say how marvelous it is, and it's absolutely worthless without amplification. Now to take, I guess, one step further, God is not a Fender. God is not a PV. His is the greatest amplification ever, because it's always at its max. And we say, you know, well, that amplifier has 500 watts, or 1,000 watts, or 20,000 watts. You can't measure God's ability. in wattage or voltage or amperage or any electrical devices. Man is the one who has the shortcoming, not God. So you say, well, I don't have much, but God has everything. So I'll take the little that I have, and I'll let him do with it as he can. And he can do wonders. But if you think that he's doing for you because of who you are, that's works, and it never works. Now you can understand why, to me, it is so absolutely phenomenal that at the end of it all, those that have made God available in their lives to the maximum are going to be rewarded for it. And it's not how much they did. That's what's important. It's how much he did with what little they had. Think about that one. See, the more you have, or at least you think you have, the less you need God. And the more he has, based on what you know you don't have, the more he can give. See where arrogance short circuits the whole thing? That's like pulling the jack, snipping the wire, shorting the whole circuit. And by the way, those windings that are in there, I said they were insulated. Depending upon where it occurs within the working or the windings of the core, if they ever rub through, it's inoperative. It shorts out. There's a friend of mine here in town that makes his own, and he's got a machine, a special machine that winds them kind of like you do with, you know, the old conventional fishing reels. It has a level wind on it, goes back and forth. But we're talking about wire that's like, well, 0.0005 in thickness. And you can just snap it by just like that. That's how simple it is. Now, I've had to repair them over the years, and occasionally you have to dig out that little wire. And the wire that comes out to go that goes to the jack is usually a fairly good size wire, you know, 16 or an 18. But this thing is so small, and you've got to wrap it around, and you've got to solder it and hope that it holds. Then you've got to tuck it all back inside again and hope that it isn't shorting inside somewhere, and then put something on it so that it'll be secure, because obviously, if it's just hanging by that little piece, you know, you play for about an hour, and all of a sudden it quits. That's because I'm cheap. I don't want to go out and buy another one. So I take them apart, and I start pulling the little wires out. I've done that 4 times on $18 pickups. 18 times 4 is... Well, that was a cup of coffee in Greece. Speaking about coffee, you know, you go in and you say, give me coffee. You just can't say that. They'll ask you, what kind? Do you want Greek coffee, which is brown mud? They serve it a little, you see, they serve a little thing that big. Why? Because you can't drink any more than that. And they'll say, do you want Nescafe? Well, what you know as Nescafe over there is different. And then they have what they call a Nescafe Frappe, which is coffee with an ice cube floating in it, milk and sugar that's been frothed. Then they have the other, which is froth. What do they call that? Espresso. Then they have French coffee, okay, and a cappuccino, rather. Cappuccino. Espresso is like Greek coffee. And then get this one. Here's the one you ask for. Filtered coffee. Filtered. And they say, okay. And ironically, they make just enough for your cup. And you want to go back and have another, and he's going to start all over again. Put 8 scoops in. Make 12 cups or 15 cups. And these things are huge. And they take another filter, and they put it in, they think they have to make it each time, right from the start. Well, that was free. That has nothing to do with our subject. I wanted to give you a break. I'm going to interject these little delicacies as we're going along, just so that you have an experience, or some of the experiences that we had. It's raining cats and dogs, we say. So I asked my cousin, I said, what do you say? And he says, well, what do you say when it's raining hard? Now, we're speaking Greek, of course, because there's no English involved. Well, he did know good. And he learned good morning from Robin. So we're, you know, we were applauding him and so on. And she learned Kalimera, so everything worked out very nicely. She'd say Kalimera, he'd say good morning, and it was great. So I said, we say it's raining cats and dogs. They about fell out of their chair. So I said, well, what do you say? And he says, it's raining like the legs of a chair. And then he says, and we have another one. It's raining like a steel mill. I said, I'll stay with cats and dogs, thank you. But you see, when idioms are crossed in different languages, and get this, listen to me carefully. The Greek language is idiomatic. The New Testament is loaded with Greek idioms. And if you don't know them, and I happen to, if you don't know them, you'll read them and take them literally, and they don't make any sense at all. You can't believe how many theologies have been built on Greek idioms. And people who build theology on idioms are idiots. You missed that one. I thought it was pretty good. First stage is mixing the promises of God with faith. Where's the value here? Let's see if you got it. Is it the faith, the amount of faith the individual has in the promises of God? No. The worth is in the promise. Not how much faith you have. How big is the promise? What does the promise promise? And all you have to do is what? Believe it. We haven't even started yet. Let's proceed. Stage two of the faith mechanic is the application of the doctrinal rationales to your experience. Would you like to know the doctrinal rationales? Well, here they are. You're going to learn them tonight. The first, and you can see how it's all going to work, the essence of God rationale. Look, you have a promise from God. How can you believe that promise? You know something about God from His essence. You know that He is immutable. Which means, if nothing else, all you have to know is one. He's immutable. He cannot change. So what He said 3,000 years ago to a believer, He'll say to you today, and it's just as applicable and has as much value as it did then. He hasn't changed His mind at all. Don't you see how difficult it is for us to understand that in the realm in which we live, because we are going under constant change all the time. Constantly. We don't drive around in Model T Fords anymore. Look at the things we have now. The Model Ts were better. They were simpler, but they certainly could not perform in the manner in which the vehicles of today can perform. Things are constantly changing, constantly. Look at the mode of dress. You don't have to go back too many years. Look at America, the United States, when it began. They looked rather weird, wouldn't you think? And then the dress of the 20s, with the big bustle stuck out the back. It's coming back, by the way. Only now you take the bustle and you put it into your jeans, ladies.
And it's called? The what? Wonder Butt, yeah. Here, this is a mystery to me. Women in this country for years have been trying to reduce the size of their gluteus. Now they're selling things to increase the size of their gluteus. And you actually put it in, and it makes your gluteus look more maximus. That's a mystery. Yeah, thin is out. Now it's buxtrous and buttress. Yeah, the Twiggy era has passed. See, things are changing. Look at models. A model used to have to be built like a clothes hanger. That's right. What you would see, you'd hang up clothes, you'd say, yeah, let's see if we can find a woman who'll fit this. And so they'd walk out onto a platform, you know, and they had this body that was like a stilt. Now they're saying, no, we need some contour, curves, some dimension, wondrous this is and wondrous that is. And it won't be long. Look back in Europe under the paintings or by the paintings of Goya. Some of the women that you would consider obese were considered raving beauties. And what we consider beauty today would be emaciated. I'd say, that woman is practically dead. Look at her. Her ribs show. If you could see them. So you're... Wait a while, girls. The cycle will come around. You'll be in vogue again. No, I'm not suggesting that if you're trying to keep your weight down that you allow yourself to blimpify. Okay. It has to do with metabolism as well, incidentally, your background. Look, you look at your grandmother and her grandmother and her mother, and there they were, little balloons. Now, what do you expect the offspring is going to look like? Twiggy? Doesn't work that way. The same with weight problems. I've weighed the same for 25 years. I haven't gained or lost. Well, I fluctuate by 2 pounds. And I don't care if I gorge myself or if I don't eat at all. Unless I quit eating altogether. And eventually, after about a week, I lose a pound. I get so hungry, I have to fill myself up again. And I gain a pound. So, yeah, that's my metabolism. But look at my mother. Okay? Obviously, I didn't take my father's 5x5x5x5 from head to feet. He looked like a square. He was 5 foot tall, 5 foot wide. Skin texture, color of eyes, color of hair, the amount of hair. Guys, blame your mother, not your father. You say, well, my mother isn't bald. Yeah, but if she has thin hair, you're going to have thinner hair. Okay? Not the dad. Don't look at the dad. Dad's bald. Yeah, look at the mom. Thin hair, you're going to end up with thin hair. And thinner, and thinner, and thinner. I thought I'd give you a rest there, too. Okay. Doctrinal rationale, number one, the essence of God. Two, the plan of God. See, if you are not oriented to the plan of God, how are you going to apply faith rest? How are you going to apply the function factors? How are you going to apply the mechanical factors? If you're divorced from the plan of God, see how it's all working together? And it all works together. Remember, the faith rest technique is that cohesive, right? And coordinating aspect of all of the other 9 problem-solving devices. Without it, they're isolated. They don't work. That's why we're covering it, by the way, because of its importance and its relationship with the last study we had from Philemon. We're still there, you know. Okay, just... Just thought I'd remind you. Next, the policy of God rationale. What are God's policies? You know, policy, isn't a policy very important? If you join an organization, don't you want to know what their policies are? If you have an insurance and you're paying premiums, don't you want to know the benefits of your policy? I got a shock today in the mail. All these years of, you know, paying into Social Security. I mean, they actually said, I can retire now and make about $984 a month. Well, bully. And if I wait till I'm 65, I'll actually make $1,084 a month. I said, wait a minute. That comes out to a little over $12,000 a year. Huh? So, remember I was talking about retirement? Forget it. At least for a while, until I can do something with the juggling of the law books. That's kind of my way of telling Kurt what I found out. See, if you listen carefully, there's a message there. And it might be for you. Like when I say teachers that keep absenting themselves from Bible class are going to end up not teaching. That's a message from moi to you. Which says if you keep absenting yourself from Bible class, you're not going to teach. Because I happen to be the Sunday school superintendent and the pastor. And I will come to you and say, toot, 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 you're not attending class enough. Out! Exodus! And they have it on the doors in Greece. Exodus. Exit. Then they'll write it in English underneath. I told you about the stop signs last night. All written in English. The Greeks could care less. They run right through them. But if I didn't stop, they'd give me a ticket. Speaking of tickets, I got those too. I'll tell you about that some other time. The last rationale is the a fortiori rationale. Now, I'm sure that a lot of you cannot remember what a fortiori means. It is a term that is used often in writing, and it has to do with simply this. If the greater can be accomplished, then the lesser has already been accomplished. For example, if God can bless us in the devil's world, which is the greater, he can certainly bless us in eternity. You get the idea? Let me make it even simpler than that. If I can walk from ground level to the Acropolis, I can certainly go halfway where the cafe is. That's a fortiori. The a fortiori principle simply says, if the greater can be accomplished, and the Word of God is loaded with them, if the greater can be accomplished, then the lesser obviously can be accomplished. In fact, already has. So when God promises you something, it's based on the a fortiori principle. Not dependent upon you, but his greatness. Is God great? Well, what do we look to find that out? His essence. Can he do this? We look it up under his plan for us. Is it possible that this can fit into my environment? Let's see what his policies are on that. God will never violate his policy. Because his policies are always the direct result of his essence. God will never compromise. He will never violate his essence. He can't, or he wouldn't be God. His plan is the direct result of his essence, which sets up policies. We sometimes call them mandates, occasionally commandments, precepts, whatever you call them. That's all inclusive. As far as his policy is concerned, it's good to know what God's policies are. But may I suggest to you, it's also good to know what they aren't. And quit imposing upon yourself policies that you think is so super Christian that isn't even Christian at all. It may be common sense. It may be good thinking. But it has nothing to do with the plan of God or the Christian life. So stick your nose where it belongs, down on level A instead of in the clouds. Super Christian. And we have a few of them here at Westside. They stench of self-righteousness. They walk around with this business. And I always want to punch them in the nose, but I can't do that either, because God's policy for me now says, as a pastor, I cannot be a striker. That's why I use lighters. Okay. Yeah, I'm so premillennial, I quit eating post toasties. I know. I'm so politically right, I took all the left turn signals out of my car. Yeah. Hey, I've got them all, by the way. You ready? I'll go an hour if you'd like. The second aspect is the second sphere. And there are three categories in faith function. But you're going to have to wait till next Tuesday. Why? Because our time is gone. You said, well, if you hadn't told us the stories about stop signs, yeah, and I'd have blown your mind too, because when I began this thing, some of you were sitting there going, and I saw smoke coming out of your ears because you were thinking for the first time today in the depth in which you were thinking, to the degree that you were putting forth thought. And there's still an aura of smoke kind of hovering over the top. As long as I got across what I planned on this evening, which I did, and you got it, that's all that's important. You don't have to learn it all at once. You can't learn it all at once. Hey, it took me almost 30 years. Relax. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, that we understand again, and possibly anew, that what we have is not important, but what you are is important. And what we do is not important, but what you've done is important. And how much faith we have and the degree to which we have that faith is inconsequential if we have no one in whom we can direct that faith and to whom we can direct that faith. And therefore we praise thee for your promises and your greatness and your policies and your plan for us. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.